Well, we are in Revelation chapter 7. So let's begin, shall we? Verse 1 says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, after the things that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, this is kind of a welcome break that we come to here as we come to this chapter, because it's been so horrendous as we've studied the first six seals and we've seen God's judgment come upon the earth and we've seen Antichrist come forth to deceive the nations. And then we've seen war break out and famine under the black horse and the dapper horse bringing death to the earth. And a quarter of the earth's population gone, which is, you know, unthinkable, really, over a billion people. And then under the fifth seal, a cry from those souls under the altar, asking God how long before he'll vindicate righteousness. And all believers through the centuries have asked this question, you know, if God is God, why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked prosper? If God, you know, if God's really in heaven and he is who he says he is, why is there this great injustice? How come bad people are getting away with all this stuff and good people seem to suffer? And these cries under the altar about God vindicating his glory and his righteousness, they're saying, how long before you avenge our blood on those that are guilty on the earth? And they're told to rest for a little season. And at that point, the sixth seal is open and there's an earthquake, one of the three great earthquakes in the book of Revelation. And it's so great that it's shaking the foundations of the earth. And there are all kinds of remarkable changes that are taking place geologically in this book as we study it, as we go through it. And the nations are very aware of God's supernatural hand, and they cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And the last verse in chapter 6 brings us to an important question, which I believe is going to get answered in our study this morning as we look at chapter 7. It says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and here's the question, and who shall be able to stand? And I guess we all asked that as well as we got to the end of that study last time. You know, it's so depressing in one sense, and it's so awesome, and it's so unthinkable that you have this question, who will be able to stand? And then we kind of take a break and we freeze the frame, as it were. So just hold that thought. We've looked at the headlines, we get the idea of what's taking place. And now as we get into this chapter, verses 1 to 8 tell us about the 144,000 servants that are sealed and preserved through this time against, you know, all of the horrendous things that are coming on the earth. And they're going to be untouched by these things. And then from verses 9 to 17, we see a great multitude that no man can number that are saved out of this time period, out of the great tribulation. And we see them worshipping God. So in the midst of all this fearful stuff, and it is, as you really ponder it and think about it, it's hard to believe that a fourth of the world's population are going to get wiped out. And of course, we know that that's possible with the world's nuclear capabilities. But we don't know whether this is going to be supernatural or whether God is just going to allow man to prove to himself who he is. But whatever it is, it's unthinkable. I mean, we've all got children who go to school every day during the week, and you see them playing in the playground, and you just don't want to think about things like, you know, nuclear weapons going off, or buildings collapsing in an earthquake, or food being so short that people just die because of it. And then there's the pestilence as well. One quarter of the world's population dying. So the question is asked, who is able to stand? Who's going to survive? Who in the world will come out of this? And God freezes the frame at that point. And now we zero in on his sovereignty and his ability to preserve and his goodness. Even in the most unthinkable of times, he's at work bringing his plan to fruition. So let's look at this verse by verse, shall we? Chapter 7, verse 1 says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And then in verse 2, it follows that through. And then again in verse 3, it says that this judgment, you know, that this wind shouldn't hurt the sea or the earth, the sea, or any of the trees, until God supernaturally marks his servants to preserve them through this time period. Now, it's difficult to understand exactly what these winds are. If we look in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens. Here they're called the four winds of the earth, so they may be a different thing. But nevertheless, they strove upon the great sea. And the description in Daniel 7 is of political change that takes place, and these four beast kingdoms coming to the fore through a series of spiritual judgments. And Daniel says, it says it's like the wind in Daniel. Well, here we have this picture again of four winds and angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, that may sound a bit ridiculous to us, because we all know that the earth's not square, but that's not what it's saying exactly. It's the four points of the compass, north, south, east and west. Or military strategists have divided the world into regions or quadrants. That's what it's describing. But the interesting thing is that since we put satellites in space, we've got a number of photographs where you can actually see four distinct mountain ranges. And there are some shots where, interestingly, you can kind of see four corners, which is interesting. Maybe John just knew that before they did. But at any rate, there are angels standing on the four quadrants of the earth to bring judgment on the entire world. And they're told to stop this from happening until God supernaturally preserves his servants. And this judgment, it says, is withheld from the earth and from the sea and from the trees. Now again, it's difficult to nail down the exact timing of these events, but if we just have a quick look ahead here, in chapter 8, verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So when the trumpets are blown, it says in verse 7, the first angel sounded the trumpet, and there followed hail mingled with fire and blood, and they were cast on the earth, and notice a third of the trees were burnt up, and all of the grass. So I guess the one positive note there, if you want to find something positive, is that you won't have to cut your grass if you're still around at that time. And it says, and in verse 8, it says, the second angel sounded, and there were, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Now, it wasn't a mountain, it was like a mountain. And notice it says a third part of the sea. So our chapter this morning says, restrain this judgment on the earth and on the sea and on the trees. Possibly those judgments are the judgments that we'll see as we come to the trumpets in chapter 8. By the way, the trumpets themselves are interesting because in chapter 11 we have these two prophets who I believe are Moses and Elijah. We'll argue about that when we get there. But they're ministering during the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period. And they actually call down fire and they stop rain. And some of the miracles that took place in the lives of Moses and Elijah are reproduced at that point. And possibly these angels working behind the scenes and these trumpets being blown are really a reflection of these two prophets on the earthly side, astounding the whole world as they testify for Christ and God's righteousness. We don't know, and I'm not going to be dogmatic because, to be honest, it's difficult to nail down exactly. But we do see certain things here as we look at these verses. And they're withholding judgment. Verses 2 and 3 say this, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So he comes with a seal. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, we don't know exactly who we is here. We saw this angel coming from the east. Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 and 4,000 of all the tribes of Israel. So we've got this process now. Wait until we seal them. God's going to put a mark on their foreheads. Now, you can read on into chapter 14. You can read chapter 14 on your own, where the first few verses there tell you more about this 144,000. And evidently, this mark might be maybe a visible mark on their foreheads. We don't know. Now, God throughout Scripture has demonstrated his ability to preserve his people. So this is nothing new that we come to here. He certainly did it with Noah, through the flood. He certainly did it as the children of Israel were in Egypt. He brought the plagues upon Egypt, but those that were in the land of Goshen were spared the plagues that came on the rest of the land. In fact, there's one plague, I always find this interesting, where it tells us that darkness fell on the whole land of Egypt. It says the darkness was so great and so painful and so thick that men actually gnawed their tongues for 3 days in complete darkness. Just think of that. Light bulbs wouldn't penetrate it. There was nothing to be done. It was spiritual darkness. And yet, in Goshen, the sun was shining on the children of Israel. And then we see God also preserving the nation of Israel when the angel of death went through Egypt. And when they put the blood of the lamb on the lintels and doorposts of their dwellings on Passover night, they sealed their house with the blood of the lamb, as it were, and they were preserved. And the angel of death passed over them. We also know that during the ministry of Elijah, God said that there were 7,000 there that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And that he preserved those for himself. And it's also very interesting because in Ezekiel chapter 9, it tells us there that as God was readying judgment on Jerusalem, and I like this, Ezekiel sees an angel going through Jerusalem, marking the foreheads of those who still worship the true and living God, so that when judgment came, they would be spared. So as we look at this verse here in Revelation, we see a direct example of the same thing there in Ezekiel. It's nothing new. And in this particular period of time, I think John's probably amazed because he sees those who follow after Antichrist, they also receive a mark on their forehead, on their right hand, the Bible says. So they're visibly sealed by the Antichrist. And in contrast to that, we have now this group of 144,000 that are supernaturally sealed. Supernaturally sealed by one of God's holy angels. So that it doesn't matter what happens during this period of time, nothing touches them. As demons are released from the abuso, from the bottomless pit, it says there that they don't touch them. The sun scorches the earth, and there's famine and drought and war, and they walk through the middle of all of that untouched. Incredible. And this is 144 kosher Billy Grahams. We're going to look at that. They're God's divine Delta Force during this period. And it's important for us, as we look at this, to see who they are. The first thing that we should understand as we consider who they are is that they are not JWs, okay? These are not Jehovah's Witnesses here in Revelation chapter 7. They will tell you that they are. I mean, the first dead giveaway is this. They had a big convention a few years ago. But it wasn't for all the Jehovah's Witnesses. It was just for the elect. And there were 250,000 that turned up at that event. So that means that 100,000 of them got ripped off by buying tickets for this thing because there should have only been room for 144,000, according to what they believe. Now, this is a bad organisation to join because you can't get to heaven. They're already full. Now, I'm being a bit cynical, of course, but it's not Garner Ted Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God either, because they also claim to be the 144,000. Now, the fun thing about those guys is that they decided that they found the lost tribes of Israel. God lost them, Garner Ted found them, apparently. And what he said was that the Danish, that was the tribe, the lost tribe of Dan. Because Ish means man, and he said, Danish must be the lost tribe of Dan then. But of course, he never took the time to notice that Dan's not even listed here in this 144,000. So I don't quite know where he was coming from, really. And he said the Swedish and the British, and as Chuck Smith always says, the foolish, I won't even carry on. Garner Ted died, and he said he was going to come back to life physically. So we're all waiting for him to do that. Now, as we move on, see if you can sense a pattern developing here as we read through this. First of all, it says 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You could probably make a pretty good guess as to who they are from that. It's as if God knew people are all going to mess this up as much as they possibly can. And everybody's going to try and make their group the 144,000. So let's just get this very clear, shall we? They are the tribes of the children of Israel. Here's the proof. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. And guess how many that adds up to? You've got it, it's 144,000. Isn't that amazing? It is perfectly clear that God marks 12,000 of each of these 12 tribes to be his evangelists during this period of time. And during this period of time, he is doing amazing things. He's renovating the earth and he's changing things around. Not just purging the earth spiritually and morally. He is renovating and geographically and geologically renovating the surface of the earth, preparing it for the kingdom age. That's what he's doing. When longevity will be restored to man once again, and he will rule in Jerusalem, and there'll be peace on earth. And it says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. It says, peace will cover the earth in those days, and God's going to rearrange the earth in order for that to happen. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if he takes the axis of the earth and straightens it out again. The reason that we have the seasons that we do is because of the way the axis is now. And it seems that in those days, the days will be lengthened. It seems that tropical conditions will be restored. And infrared light and ultraviolet light will be more readily filtered out of the atmosphere. And there will be some remarkable things that take place during that time. And during this difficult time, when the whole earth is in upheaval, these 144,000 Jews will be preaching throughout the world and they'll be indestructible. Now, just for your information, if you're a tribe studier, because some people love these lists of the tribes in Israel, just for your own curiosity, there are 29 places in the Bible where the 12 tribes are listed. 29 separate places. We're not going to read through them all. But the first place where the tribes are listed is in Genesis 35, where it lists the 12 tribes of Jacob. And those are the tribes that God has made a covenant with. Now, it's interesting because many times they're listed in different ways, these 12 tribes. Here in this list, Ephraim and Dan are omitted. But the last time we see them listed, chronologically that is at the end of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 48. And there, it gives us the tribes that will inherit the land during the millennium. And the interesting thing is that if you read Ezekiel's list, it's exactly the same list that we have in Genesis 35, where the first list is given. So in regards to covenant and inheritance, God is faithful and upholds his covenant, as you would expect him to do, and grants the inheritance in the kingdom age to the 12 tribes that he made the promise to. And Dan is listed there as one of the tribes, as well as Joseph. But here, Dan's not on the list, neither is Ephraim. And people look at that and they wonder, you know, why is that? Well, the only answer that I can give, if anybody cares, is that if I call it Dan and Bethel, it might be more obvious to you. Because in Deuteronomy 29, and we'll be getting there very, very shortly in our Bible study on a Tuesday night, it pronounces there a curse on any of the tribes that would go after idolatry. And all through the Old Testament, the indictment brought against Israel was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And that he introduced the worship This guide introduced the worship of the golden calf in Dan, which was in Dan, and in Bethel, which was in Ephraim. And it seems that because of that, Dan and Ephraim are left out of this list, which is in regards to God's miraculous working through the tribes to bring about salvation here of so many that are unsaved during the tribulation period. Okay, so we have this first picture of his preservation here. Verse 9 begins to give us another picture. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, this multitude is not of Israel. It's from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they have palms in their hands, probably pointing us to the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the feast that had palms associated with it. Tabernacles was a feast of memorial and a feast of ingathering. And so possibly because of this great throng gathered to God out of the tribulation, they have palms in their hands to remember God's ingathering. And verse 10 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen." There's an amen at each end of this. "Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honour, and power, and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Now, here's the beautiful thing about this seventh chapter. We've been looking over the last couple of weeks at this awful backdrop of these terrible and terrifying scenes. And when many people see what's coming on the earth in maybe the not too distant future, it brings them to the Lord. And they think, if this is really true, then I need Christ as my Saviour. Because it's a very sobering picture. And it makes them realise that this is the direction that our world is headed. Our world is in a state of atrophy. It's winding down. Its systems are failing. Just like someone who lays in a hospital bed and you hear that their urinary tract is shutting down and their liver's failing, and we hear about systems failing. You know, isn't it a shame that sometimes people wait until they lay there on life support systems before they finally look at you and say, okay, I'm ready now. I want to pray. I want to ask Jesus into my life. Well, thank God they can do that, but we're so stubborn and we're so hard-headed, sometimes people wait right up to that point. The thing here is, I look at God and the whole world is on life support, as it were, because the whole world is coming apart at the seams. And yet, God loves humanity so much that he seals these 144,000 evangelists and he sends them out into the world to preach the gospel. And we see multitudes then being saved out of this most difficult time. Now, that's the hard way to do it, by the way. It's much easier if you don't know Jesus Christ personally to be sealed today. You see, the Bible tells us that the church is already sealed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "You and I, the second we ask Christ into our heart, we are sealed with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption." That spiritually and supernaturally, God places his own seal, his own mark on our souls and spirits to make sure that as cargo, as it were, we'll reach the destination he's determined for us. And nothing is going to be able to stop that. And that destination is heaven. So we are already sealed. And the wise decision to make, if you're not saved this morning, is to be sealed today. Verse 13 says, And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, literally, it's the tribulation, the great one. We're talking about a specific tribulation, and it's the great one. These are they which came out of the great tribulation. You and I are promised to be preserved from it, never to enter into it. But there is an innumerable group of people that are saved out of it during this terrible period of time. If you want to take the chance that you'll be one of them, and there's no way of knowing that, that's up to you, of course. Let me know how you get on, will you? It says here, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How are they saved? I think through the ministry of this 144,000 and the ministry of the two prophets. And they give their lives in martyrdom. How are they martyred? Well, it seems from Scripture that they'll die by the guillotine. You don't want that. Get saved today. Verse 15 says, "Therefore," in other words, because they are saved out of the great tribulation, "they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them." Now, that should interest you, because they're going to serve him day and night in his temple. So we know these are tribulation saints because it says the church rules and reigns with Christ. These that are saved here serve him. And it says day and night, so we know that's the kingdom because it says in Revelation 21 and 22 that in the eternal state there is no day and night. And they're serving in the temple. And again it says that in Revelation 21 verse 22 that there is no temple in the eternal state. So it looks like these are those that are gathered then to serve him in his reign on the earth. And it says this, it says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Now take note of these phrases here. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. What that insinuates is that during the tribulation period, they had thirsted and they had hungered and that the sun had burnt them. Because as we go on in our study, we'll discover that on the earth at that time, unless you receive the mark of the Antichrist, you can't get a job, you can't buy, you can't sell, and that people are subject to starvation and thirst. And it tells us that supernaturally, the planet is heated up. So here, the promise to them is, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's an interesting phrase here. The Lamb literally shall shepherd them and shall lead them to living fountains of water. Doesn't it sound like the 23rd Psalm? To living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a remarkable conclusion. You know, on one hand, I don't know why everybody doesn't turn to Jesus. But then, on the other hand, I know why. It's because they don't know him. And the reason they don't know him is because they've never been taught who he is and what it is that he wants to do for them. That's why you need to go and tell them. And that's expressly why the Bible teaches he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or some pastor teachers is the rule there. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And when we see the saints in the work of the ministry, then the church is edified, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried around or carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. So, look, it's all down to the work of ministry by the saints. That's you. And what a privilege that is, to be trusted with a job like that. You know, it seems to me that we see great multitudes brought to the Lord during this time period that we call the tribulation by these 144 that are sealed. Well, look, we are also sealed. Our job right now is to do the same thing this side of the tribulation. The thing is, our job could come to an end at any moment. If it does, how effective have you been? How effective have you been? How effective have you been? Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you are a great God and that you care so much for us that you've let us know beforehand the things that are about to happen, about to come on this earth. Lord, you're also such a great God that you've given us, entrusted us with the task of the work of the ministry. Lord, help us to carry out that work that you've entrusted us with, because you love humanity so much that you want to see all those saved that can possibly be saved. And you've entrusted us with that job this side of the millennium. Lord, take us and use us, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and enable us to do that work this week with those that we come into contact to. And Lord, we pray that you will open doors for us as we go about our business this week. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.